This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
One of the refreshing things about God's Vintage Truth is that it just simply tells it like it is. There's no sugarcoating. There's no beating around the bush. There's no trying to soft pedal what reality really is. I mean, God just says it. And, you know, people are right now calling for unity. And you know, there is a time for unity as long as you unite around the right things. That's the thing. Unity is not to be worshiped as this all-in-all type of thing. But unity is to be centered and cored and founded upon something that is honorable and true. So simply to call for unity when you say, well, I'm not going to unite with you, makes you look like the bad guy. But what are you calling unity for? I mean, what is the rally cry around unity? And so there has to be shared common value. So even in the body of Christ, many times I hear people say, well, you know, that's just dividing. You're dividing the body of Christ or whatever. Listen, truth divides by nature of itself. Truth divides. I mean, there's error and there's truth. So if you're in error, truth is going to divide you between the person who has the truth or the person who doesn't have the truth, you know? So the point being is that unity is a good thing. It is a great thing, but only if it is united around the proper things. I mean, there's going to be a one world unified government. There's going to be a one world unified religion. Duh, that's not going to be a good thing, that kind of unity. It's going to be a very, very bad thing. Okay, so that's the point. But I say that because of the fact that the world is tilted, and not just tilted, it is loaded in the chamber for global unity. And one of the ways that governments do this and regimes do this is they take advantage of or create a crisis. And we are in the midst of the greatest global crisis since really the last world war. I mean, you could say the Cuban Missile Crisis, you could say some other things, but this is the greatest crisis, this health crisis, quote unquote, that the world is experiencing right now. And in the name of crisis, I posted this today on my Facebook page. In the name of crisis, a government or regime will justify almost any infringement on the freedom of its citizens. In the name of crisis, a government or regime will justify almost any infringement on the freedoms of its citizens. My friend, if they can make you wear a mask, then they can make you wear a badge. They can make you wear a gold star. Ask the Jews. Now, it's all about where the power is and whose hands lies the power. That's the whole point. But government has the power right now. And some of these new executive orders that Biden has signed, I'm not going to get political in this thing, but life is political sometimes. Some of these executive orders, the 17 things he signed on his first day of office, took power away from the states and put it in the hands of the federal government regarding this COVID vaccine. And if they can force you at some point to take a vaccine, they can force you to do anything in the name of, fill in the blank, in the name of unity, in the name of patriotism, in the name of public health, in the name of whatever, in the name of the Antichrist, eventually, not for America, because the Antichrist is not going to be in America, but in the name of Antichrist, a one world religion is going to be formed. So all that to say is that we have to be very, very careful and discerning as Christians, not just to say, well, the government says it's good. It has to be good. Well, maybe it is, or maybe it isn't. So we're talking about this concept of what should the church do as we are now facing 2021, which, by the way, 2020 was just the warm-up comedy act for 2021. There are things that are coming in 2021, I believe, that are going to shake the foundation of the earth. And part of that is this global reset thing that I can't get into right now because I got some other things in the works that are geared toward that. But, you know, I've got a whole chapter on globalism in my new book, Aftershocks, which is releasing April 13th. You can pre-order it right now on Amazon. Aftershocks, Christians entering an age of global crisis. Global crisis. And that's where we are. That's where we're headed. But I see great hope as well during this time, because the darker the night, fill in the blank, the brighter the light. The darker the night, the brighter the light. The greater chance that you and I have of shining the light of Jesus Christ is during these dark and challenging times. So with that in mind, I want to do part two now of this little series, 8 decisions that Christians and churches must make in 2021. And some of the previous things I talked about was this whole idea of the professionalism in the pulpit, the whole pastor celebrity cult kind of thing, managers versus pastors, churches as businesses or churches as living organisms, programs and activities versus seeking and saving the lost, being event-driven versus process-driven. Gosh, we're horrible at that as Americans, aren't we? I am. I want it immediately. I want things immediately. Today, I called my utility company because there were things in my gas bill I couldn't understand. And I was so privileged to hear the computer call me by name. How personal is that? It's like you're trying to be personal, but you get a computer to call you by name. Anyway, you're a customer. Anyway, all that to say is that I want an answer right now, but I had to put on hold, you know, as we all are, because guess what? Menu options may have changed. So let me go to these last 4 or 5 here. I may end up with more than 8. Who knows? We'll just see. Okay, here's another one. Another decision that Christians and particularly churches have to make during 2021 is we've got to go from being primarily budget-driven financially to be spirit-driven. Say, Jeff, what in the world do you mean by that? Do you hate Dave Ramsey? No, that's not what I'm saying. I love Dave Ramsey. He's a credible guy. But here's the thing, is that churches have to begin thinking by faith and directing their ministries and their budgets by faith. I cannot tell you how many churches and pastors I've talked to in the past who have hesitated, who have shrunk back, or who have completely said no or denied bringing in a speaker like myself because of quote-unquote budget considerations. Listen, I ran a student ministry out of my home for 8 years. We had 40 high school students come into my house every Wednesday night. We're feeding them, we're discipling them, we're loving them, we're having the greatest time. We took mission projects to England, multiple mission projects. We fed them every week, every one of them, every Wednesday night. We did fall retreats with them. We brought in speakers, et cetera, et cetera. You know how much budget was in my budget for that for 8 years? How much I had in the budget? Zero. I didn't even have a bank account for that. I did it by faith. Because when you are faith-driven and creatively minded and intentional in your direction, you can do amazing things in ministry without a lot of money. Now, I raised money. I cut cost, you know, where I could, but guess what? Nobody suffered. And here's the thing with churches today. The problem is we've got so much money sunk into brick and mortar that we're literally shackled to the concrete. We are shackled to the brick and to the mortar, and we can't do anything else. I've been a part of that as well. I led a church. I'll get to that in a second, but I was also part on staff at a church, a great church, but guess what? We were deeply, deeply in debt. And we were so in debt that guess what happened? All of a sudden, ministry budgets had to be cut. Why? Because we got to pay off the debt. Then salaries were frozen. Why? Well, we got to pay off that debt. Then we got to renegotiate our debt. It just gets into debt, instead of paying things with a lot more intentional faith. I'm not saying that you can never borrow. I'm not saying that it's sin to borrow. But I'm just simply saying that we get ourselves so deeply in debt that it strangles being able to do the kind of things you want to do. And this is the same way in our own lives. You know, we can get so in debt to things. It's like, you know, vacation, forget it. We're too much in debt. Or buy new clothes for the kids, forget it. Because we've got this debt that's hanging around our heads, our necks like albatross. But so I've been a part of that, but also led a mission church that reached Gen Xers and millennials for 10 years. Okay. 10 years. Started a neighborhood church. We rented out a facility. And for 500 different Sunday nights, we met, and I set up for every one of those. And for those Sunday nights, we met, and we had literally no budget. We just took in whatever people gave. And you know what? We had very few ministries. We did ministries, but we didn't have to pay a whole big, you know, huge staff and that kind of thing. In other words, our overhead was very low, and I think we paid $150 a week for the rental of this big kind of fellowship hall type room in this garden club. But here's the deal. We did ministry for 10 years on zero budget, and, you know, we didn't suffer. We didn't suffer. We were able to do ministry. And folks, that's what it's all about. And the reason I'm saying this is because money is a great slave, but it's a horrible master. It's true personally, it's true in your family, and it's true in your church. And pastors have got to lead the way and say, you know what, we don't know how we're going to pay for this right now, but we are. And we're going to ask God to drop money from the sky. We're going to challenge people to step up to the plate and supply what we need. And folks, that's exactly what I'm doing in my ministry here. My 501c3 nonprofit, Main Thing Ministries, which has been in existence since 2000 for 21 years. This ministry has lived by faith alone, trusting in God and in the people that God sends my way to help provide the needs that we have in this ministry. And we've got a lot of needs right now. I've got a lot of vision that I'm trusting God for right now. I just don't have the cash to pull it off. I've got a lot of needs that I need taken care of in the infrastructure of my ministry. I need help, but costs money. And so all that to say is that I'm trusting God for that. Churches need to trust God. You as an individual need to trust God for your finances, because you may find that your finances are going to be a little bit challenged in 2021 and moving forward. So you're going to have to make some wise decisions. That may mean stocking up on some things. That may mean cutting back on some other things, you know, cutting out Netflix, whatever you need to do. But it also may mean saying, God, give me and my wife, me and my husband, or just me, the faith to trust you to do something outside of myself with my church financially, or with a ministry, perhaps like mine or some other ministry. And just ask God to help you do that. We're going to have to do that, because otherwise we're just going to be looking at numbers and budgets and spreadsheets, and we're going to live our life based by that. And my friend, that's not going to cut it if we're going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Okay, so budget-driven versus spirit-driven. Let me move on. We're going to have to make a decision to get off of this consumer-driven train and onto reaching people with the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. We have so in our lives bought into this mentality that we're here to please, the church is here to please those who come through the doors. And if you make it a happy time, and if you make it something they enjoy, then that you've done your job. And I'm not saying be boring, and I'm certainly not saying be uninteresting. You should never be either of those things. And if you're boring and uninteresting, you probably don't need to be in ministry. You need to be going and doing something else. Maybe you need to go over and do some spreadsheets or something. I'm not saying that I'm trying to insult all the spreadsheet people out there, but I'm just simply saying that we got to quit talking about how to just market to people for their needs and give them what they need. You know, it's not, you know, what mom do you know who takes a poll for her kids every week and says, hey, what do you want for dinner? And they go, well, we want, you know, sweet tarts and fruit roll-ups and you know, ding-dongs and, you know, Snickers bars. That's what we eat all week for dinner, and milkshakes. Well, those are not sinful, but it is sinful to eat them for dinner every night of the week. So you don't ask your kids what they want and just simply, you know, let them do it. Now, there's a time when obviously you want to hear from people, but as a leader in the church, you're the shepherd. If you're a pastor, if you're a leader, you're the shepherd over your people. It's your job to know what they need. It's your job to know where the green pastures are. It's your job to know which ones are hurting and how to address those needs. And so instead of being just consumer driven and you know, thinking about what do they want, give them what they need. Because many times in our lives, what we need and what we want are two completely different things. And in order to do that, that's going to mean that we're going to have to say, you know, I'm willing to lose a few people for the sake of it's not going to look as fun in our church, just so that I can teach them the Word of God. And my friend, I'm going to tell you something. We have got to get back to people having Bibles in church again. Now, I realize this may sound really old and fuddy-duddy, but there's just something about people holding a Bible in their hand. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have your phone, your Bible app open. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just simply saying that people need to interact with the Word of God. I mean, they need to start marking in their Bibles more and following along as the pastor leads them through a passage. And maybe your church does that, and that's awesome. But we need a whole lot more of that. Instead of people showing up like they're going to a movie, popcorn in hand, and just sitting there waiting for the show to begin. That's the way a lot of churches are. We need to get out of that. Another thing we need to change, another decision we need to make, is to go from being empire building versus kingdom building. empire building versus kingdom building. And I know this gets into really kind of sensitive territory here. And the reason why is because, you know, churches are franchising themselves all over the map. Pastors are hologramming themselves into different locations. And I just got two things to say about that. Number one is that your church, what God is doing, the Holy Spirit has chosen to do at the corner of 5th and Main or wherever your church is, what he has chosen to do in that location with that group of people is not necessarily a rubber stamp cookie cutter that you can go over here to another part of the city or another part of the state, another part of the country, and do the exact same kind of church, and it quote unquote works there. The Holy Spirit may have, in fact, he probably does, have a completely different blueprint for those people over there than he does you. And it's the same principle that many times people do in America. We take what we do in America, we just try to import it to Africa or to France or to Russia or whatever. It's like, it may not be the same thing. Let the Holy Spirit decide. And when we do that, we're just building little empires, building little franchises all across the nation. It's like we're a little McDonald's. You know, we got a McDonald's there too. Oh, we got a Walmart there. Yeah, go over there. Everything, all your needs are taken care of at the Walmart. Instead of thinking about empire building and taking over locations where other churches are trying to make an impact, and you come in as this giant cruise ship and just wipe out these little rowboats that are trying to do ministry, think about being kingdom-minded. And instead of going there and making your church the, you know, the X whatever church you are in that area, why not find a church and get behind it and support it? That's kingdom building. Kingdom building, and many churches do that. That's great. But kingdom building is when you think about supporting other ministries other than your own and partnering with other people. This is one of the reasons why I love the Prophecy Pros podcast with Todd Hampson that I do. It's because we are kingdom building together. It's not Todd and Jeff. And of course, we have our two separate ministries. But guess what? We laid our egos aside and just said, hey, let's come together and do something great together. That's why I co-wrote books with Ken Ham, co-wrote books with Mark Hitchcock, co-wrote books with Dr. Bobby Conway and others. Why? Because I want to partner in ministry for the sake of the kingdom. And you know what? As an author, you make less money that way. But guess what? The kingdom makes an impact, and that's really what matters. Here's the last one. The last one is we have to make a decision as a church and as individual Christians to purify ourselves for the coming of Jesus Christ. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but it may be a lot sooner than any of us may realize. Therefore, we have to focus, and this is a whole other podcast series, but we have to focus on encouraging those within the body of Christ. You know, in John 13, when Jesus told the disciples, and you know the verse, right? He says, in chapter 13, he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for the lost. Oh, wait a minute. He didn't say that. He said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another within the discipleship group, the church, the family of faith. And you know, if we want to tell people how great Jesus is, we need to love other Christians fervently and be committed. And that's why Hebrews 10:25 says that we ought to be encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? It's the day is the return of Jesus Christ. So as we see the day approaching, we step up our encouragement, we step up our love, and we become more unified, as I said in the beginning, over the truth of God, centered around the truth of God. And why do we need that? Because the world is not only getting darker, but it's beginning more and more opposed to the things of God and to what the church stands for. And brothers and sisters, we are going to need one another this year. We're going to need one another even greater and in greater ways. And that's why home gatherings, family gatherings, Bible studies, whatever you decide to do, if Christians come together and we're really building each other, cheering each other on, that's what it's all about. And we're going to need that in this world that we're living in. That's the decision that the church is going to have to make. And so the church has to create an atmosphere where that can happen. And it's not just people coming into a big, great room and then the lights go down and the show starts. No, we've got to create environments where people can encourage one another. And that's a hard decision to make, to kind of alter the way you do church so that people can truly, you may need to teach people how to fellowship with each other. Because, you know, they may not know it on their own, so you have to teach them how that happens. But those are the decisions that we're going to have to make. And there are more, obviously, but those are eight really important decisions. Hey, listen, Jesus doesn't need more makeup. Jesus Christ is awesome just as he is. And if we just follow him and what his word says, that's all we really need. That's a decision that we have to make. I'll talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.